why I sit on the front row, I guess. Praise God. You can be seated tonight. We have some announcements. And then we have a lesson for the evening. A couple of announcements. This Saturday at 9 a.m. is our men's breakfast. So there's going to be a breakfast, and then they're going to come in here, and we're going to hear from Brother Otto. He's going to speak. So it's going to be a great time. I encourage you to come to the men's breakfast. It's going to be roughly from 9 till noon. And then Saturday night is our second neighborhood night of the year. We are hanging out. It's bike night here at the church. If you're a kid or an adult, bring your bike. We'll have some glow sticks. You can decorate it all up. We'll have a part of the parking lot completely sectioned off that's safe so the kids can be riding their bikes, I don't know, rollerblades, hoverboards, whatever we're doing nowadays. But it's going to be a great time. There's going to be brats and hot dogs and some s'mores, all free. The only thing we don't have for you is chairs. So if you want to come sit by the fire, bring your own lawn chair and be comfortable. Bring something. Have some fun. You don't have to ride a bike. You can just hang out by the lawn chair and hang out and talk to people. It's going to be a great time. But bike night, bring a lawn chair, and come to have fun and invite a friend. Praise God. We've been letting people know about the app in our phones. There's groups, and one of them is a volunteer group where we put up needs. Well, one of the needs that we have right now is there's a brother in our church. He needs to move. He's I'm not going to say elderly. He's older than me, let's say. And he needs some help moving. And so if there's anybody that is able to, go on the app. I know a couple of people have signed up already. I appreciate that. I'll be reaching out to you tomorrow. Pastor Phil and I will. But if anybody is able to help move on Friday, please reach out to Pastor Phil and I, and we're going to try to help this gentleman move on Friday. Praise God. And then lastly, a couple of people asked me questions. We made an announcement a couple Wednesdays ago, and then we made an announcement on Sunday about our Fuel the Light campaign, where we're trying to fund some three big projects for the church. We are putting together a plan. Myself and the board are looking about 7 years out of the stuff that needs to happen in the church and parking lots and roofs and all that stuff. We'll talk about the hill another day. But we got a bunch of stuff on the list to take care of. But one thing we're really trying to do, if you're in our business meeting, you know, we're trying to take we're trying to divide this into three categories. One is our building, our actual mortgage note. We only have 10 years left, and we can pay that off. $50,000 is about 1 year's worth of principal. And so we're trying to check off an extra year if we can. Also, there's capital maintenance items. Those are items that are like replacing HVAC and maintenance items you don't necessarily see. And then there's also improvements. We want to upgrade the lobby and paint the sanctuary. So that's something we're raising money for. But somebody asked me, a couple people, thank you for the QR code. That's how we pledge. But how do we give? It's a great question. You can use the app, or you can write it on an envelope and just write building fund. And that'll make sure it goes right to there. We know we're doing this campaign right now. And so you can still pledge. We're asking for people to give by June 14th. But also, you can pledge, but also if you want to give, you can give in the building fund. Just select the building fund category. Praise God. Awesome. Awesome. Man. How many people have been enjoying the weather? Yes? Yes? I talked to your dad today, Brother Alan Demas. He was down in Florida, and he was trying to brag about how it was 80 degrees, and I'm like, it's 75 here. It's pretty nice, you know, so it's very nice. We've been trying on Wednesday nights this year to do some what I'm calling foundational teaching, or going through some principles and some things we see in the Bible. We started out with our series on distractions and, on our mission for and kingdom. We talked about distractions and discipline, and we talked about God and money. These have been our three series so far. We are starting a new lesson series, call it whatever you want, doesn't matter to me, but it's called Life in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one of those parts of the Bible that people either really get excited about or are really unsure about. Some have experienced the Holy Spirit, some have questions, and some have seen things they don't really understand. And so instead of guessing or assuming, I want to take us back to God's Word and walk through it together. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the idea of living life in the Spirit. We're going to talk about topics like the promise of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit. Those are all parts of this conversation. Because when you read the Bible, you see things like, okay, this is just me rapid fire, you see things like God is a Spirit, and His Spirit fills, and His Spirit leads, and His Spirit transforms, and His Spirit empowers. Paul uses the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ completely interchangeably. He considers them the same thing. And then in the scripture, you see commands to us, like, be filled with the Spirit, receive the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. So the question is, if the Spirit is a pertinent part of the Bible, what does this look like in our lives? That's the question we're going to try to ask through these 6 weeks is what we have, 6 weeks. And we'll even have a couple sneaky guest speakers in for you on this topic. The verse for our series will be Acts 1, verse 4 through 8. So we're going to start there, Acts 1, verses 4 through 8. And I'll read that. It says, "And being assembled together with them," this is Jesus, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Key verse for us. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This, our key verse talks about, it's Jesus talking to his disciples. He's like, hey, I'm about to go away. And you should go wait in Jerusalem, because when I'm gone, you're going to receive the power and you're going to receive the promise from the Father, which is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. So if we're going to understand the Spirit, and we got 6 weeks, let's take our time and let's start at the beginning. Genesis 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So we learn an early lesson about the Holy Spirit. First, let's talk about God. God is not a physical being. He is not material. He does not have a body. God is not confined to space or form. God is a spirit. He's a single spirit. He's one spirit. That's him. And so when it says the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, that is God moving on the waters. It's not like God's up there as one spirit and there's another spirit and it's like oil and water. There is God moving on the surface of the water. I make that claim, but now let's go through some scripture. John 4:24. It says, "God is a spirit, and those who worship him," this is Jesus saying this. He doesn't say God has a spirit, and you should worship God and his spirit. It says, "God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." John is defining to us that God is a spirit, and I can tell you that the rest of scripture confirms and explains it. You do not see God acting in a way that's not a spirit, except for when he's showing us himself in certain ways. But almost always, it's through the power of his spirit. Let's learn a little bit more about this idea of God as a spirit. I got 5 or 6 verses here. 2 Corinthians 3:17 in chapter 3. It says, Paul is talking, he says, "Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on the tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart." And then he explains, he goes, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." It's not, this is a separate spirit. He goes, "The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So we see again, God is a spirit. Deuteronomy 4:15-16 says, "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb." This is Moses and God talking and saying, hey, when you were at Horeb, you didn't see a form of God. It's reinforcing that God is a spirit. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, it's describing God. It says, "Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." 1 Timothy 1:17, it says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." To the King, immortal, invisible, to the God who alone is wise, alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Colossians 1:15, they're talking about Jesus, and it says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the image. That's what we see when we try to look at an invisible God. And Psalms 139, verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? These are just a spattering of verses that we find in the Bible where we see it confirmed. God is a spirit. God is invisible. He's not physical. He's totally not limited to time and space and form. He's present everywhere. If you've ever heard the phrase omnipresent, that's a fancy way. I don't know why we don't just say he's present everywhere. He's a spirit, so he can be present everywhere. And really, the spirit is in a way how it's both who God is and how we experience him. It's his spirit. So it's not that there's this idea of, okay, God is a spirit, and then there's another spirit. So no, the Holy Spirit in the Bible is God. We see that through the whole Bible. The second thing we see is that God's spirit, and I'm going to use that phrase a lot tonight. I know it's the Holy Spirit. I know it's the Holy Ghost. You could even use the Spirit of Christ, like Paul said. But I really want to hit home that this is God's spirit. God's spirit brings life. In Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living thing. How does a God without a body or bodily functions breathe? Someone who doesn't need air to exist, how does that breathe? Well, in Hebrew, this idea of spirit and breath or wind are all kind of related. It's how you might experience the weather because you feel the wind. It's how you experience God because you feel his presence on your life. You can feel his spirit on your life. But we see in this verse that man comes from dust, but life comes from God's spirit. Job 33 says it this way. The spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. It's referencing, obviously, natural life, but it's also referencing more than natural life. And if we start to hear these thoughts about breath and wind and spirit and how it moves, and while we can't see God, we can see his spirit's impact on our lives, it sounds very close to what the apostles and the disciples experienced in Acts. It says, when the day of Pentecost was come, there was a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house, and there were tongues like fire sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There was something that could be sensed, that was palpable, that could be felt, that was God's Spirit. And they felt it. In fact, it filled their body so much so that they began to speak in a different language. That's God's Spirit working. The Spirit of God isn't foreign to the Old Testament. It's not like I'm going to read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and we'll skip to Acts 1. So I think just to give us a little bit of time, let's look at how God's Spirit was active in the Old Testament. I think the best way to describe God's Spirit's activities, we'll call it that, in the Old Testament is that in most cases it was for a time or for a reason or for a purpose or a moment or a season. And usually you can describe that the Spirit helped in some way. That's very basic, but it helped in some way. Let me give you some examples. The Pharaoh of Egypt looks at Joseph and says, who can find such a one as this Joseph, a man in who is the Spirit of God? When they talked about the craftsmen that were going to build the temple, they described them this way. God said, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. He was filled with the Spirit of God to do a task. It was helping him. It's like this guy might not have been a great craftsman, we don't know, but all of a sudden he had all the knowledge he needed to hammer that brass and that gold and that bronze, and he had all the knowledge he needed to sew the curtains the way it was supposed to be. The Spirit moved and helped him. We see in the story of Joshua and Caleb and the spies, it says, but my servant Caleb, he has a different spirit in him, and he has followed me fully. There's 12 spies. Caleb's the one that said, I'm going to follow what God says, and the other 10 did not. Even Balaam, the guy who's trying to curse the Israelites, and you can see I'm working my way from Genesis, okay? We'll get through these quick. Balaam, It says he raised his eyes in Numbers 24:2, and the Spirit of God came upon him. He's like, I'm going to curse Israel. Watch me curse them. And he goes, and the Spirit of God came on him and said, blessings. And he's like, yeah. That's what the Holy Spirit is working. God's Spirit is working in the lives of these people in the Old Testament. This phrase, the Spirit of God came upon him, that's talked about with Gideon. It's talked about with Jephthah. It's talked about Samson. It says it multiple times with Samson. The Spirit of God came on Samson mightily. In fact, we know the story of King David. You know the story of King Saul before him? Wasn't a great king, but it started out in 1 Samuel 11. It says, the Spirit of the Lord was with Saul. Sorry, and then it was with him in chapter 11. And then in chapter 16, it says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And then actually the verse before that, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord, it also says, came upon Amasai, the chief of captains. The Spirit of the Lord came on Azariah. The Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel. The Spirit of the Lord came on Zechariah. The Spirit of the Lord is active in the Old Testament. In fact, God's Spirit, it says, stirred the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia. The Spirit of God was active in the world, moving and working on people's hearts and minds and giving them abilities and powers to do things. And in almost every case, it was for a season or a time or a moment. In fact, David in Psalms 143, verse 10, this is what he asks of God. He says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. David knows, God, let your spirit. I wonder, maybe I'm guessing here, but I see David looking back at the stories of Gideon and Samson and Jephthah and Saul and Azariah. Oh, man, God moved in their lives. He's like, God, let your spirit teach me. Let it empower me. Let it make a difference in my life. Even the prophets are described being moved or being impacted by the Holy Spirit. It says this in Ezekiel. He's writing this, and he goes, the Spirit lifted me up, the Spirit took me, the Spirit entered me, the Spirit fell on me. The Spirit was at work in the Old Testament. The Spirit would come upon someone to guide or help, actually many people in the Old Testament. And what we see the Spirit doing at these times, it's usually that something is needed in that time. It would guide, it would empower, it would help, it would train. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. God's Spirit was at work in the Old Testament in people's lives. But also in the Old Testament, we start to see this idea of the promise of a coming spirit. This is different. It's a little different how they're describing this, because we see it active, and it helps some people in some moments at some times, and it does great works. But then we start to see a promise, and there's two things I want to talk about when we talk about this promise of the Spirit. One, I want to look at that the Spirit of God, God's Spirit, will rest on the Messiah. And the second thing is that God's Spirit is, that's the beginning, and then it's going to rest in us. Those are the promises. Let's go through it. Isaiah 11, verse 1, says this. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So let's pause here. This is a prophetic verse. It's what they call a messianic verse, and it's talking about the Messiah. And it's saying this rod will come from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. It's saying this Messiah will come from David's family line. Jesse was David's dad. So it's talking about the Messiah here. And listen to what it says in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Messiah was the Savior of Israel, was to be from the line of David. They kept track of their lineages there. I think I can go back to like 4 or 5 people, right? They kept track of it a long time, and they knew that the Messiah was come from David's family. And in this verse, it gives us a description of what the Spirit does. The Spirit gives wisdom. We saw that in some of those Old Testament verses. It says the Spirit gives understanding. We saw that in some of those Old Testament verses. The Spirit gives counsel. We saw that. It says it gives might. Remember Samson? It was on him mightily. It says the Spirit gives knowledge, and it gives a fear of the Lord. There's seven things the Spirit does, and we see it in this verse. This is not the Spirit of a God temporarily resting or helping. It says in this verse, it says, the Spirit of God shall rest upon him. It doesn't say the Spirit of God will be with him while they build the tabernacle, be with him with a donkey's jawbone so he can slay 3,000 people. It's not saying it'll be with him when he's King Saul and then it'll depart from him. It says it will rest on him. This Spirit that is now starting, the Spirit's not changing, but how we're going to interact with the Spirit is starting to change, and it starts with the Messiah. It's not going to be temporary anymore. It's going to be resting and permanent. The Spirit will remain on that man. Isaiah 42:1 says, behold, we're talking about the Messiah still, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. This is talking about the Messiah again. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. The Messiah is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61, this is a verse that is a prophetic verse, but Jesus reads this verse. So kind of read it through that lens. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. The Spirit of God anoints, it empowers the Messiah. And we see that in Jesus' life. When he came to earth, we saw the Spirit of God on him, and we saw it anointing his life. And we saw the impacts, the power that he had through the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not something anymore. And when we're reading these verses, it's starting to promise us something more. Wait, there's going to be a Messiah, and the Spirit of God is going to rest on him and be with him. It's going to be a permanent thing. But it doesn't just end there. It's not exclusive to just the Messiah. Because what rests on this Messiah, what rests on Jesus, God's Spirit, is also promised for all his people, both in the Bible and for us. It's promised for all of us. So let's read some of the prophecies about that. Isaiah 32, verse 15. It says, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. It's now we're starting to see this language. It's poured upon us. It's almost like, you know, pouring is, to me, it's a bigger thing. It's not like we're going to use droplets and we're going to get this guy and this guy. No, the Holy Spirit's being poured upon us. And what are the results we see? When the Spirit is poured, wildernesses will become fruitful fields, and fruitful fields will become forests. God's Spirit will provide life. We saw that. It will transform, and it will provide fruit. That's why one of our lessons, we're going to talk about what is the fruit of the Spirit that is active in someone's life. Isaiah 44:3, it says, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and I will pour floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit, we're seeing that phrase again, on your descendants, and my blessings on your offspring. They will spring up like grass, like willows by the watercourses. It says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. It's no longer for special, specific people at special, specific moments. It's for anyone who is thirsty. Anybody who wants the Spirit of God in their life, anybody who wants God's Spirit active in their life, this is now for anyone who's thirsty, and maybe I can add it this way, anyone who asks for it. Anybody that asks for it. We'll read later in Joel, but it's whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. In Ezekiel 36, verse 25 and 28, we read it this way. These are all just verses talking about the promise of the God's Spirit that's going to be for us. It says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put another spirit within you. No. I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. There's something tying this spirit. It says, he's saying it's my spirit. Genesis 1, the spirit of God hovered over the waters. Throughout this whole thing, it's God's spirit, the spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And here he goes, I will put my spirit in your hearts. I think sometimes there's confusion when we think about this. There's this like, well, God's there, and he's going to, the Holy Spirit is going to come. The Holy Spirit is God's spirit. It's who he is. It's how we experience him. It's his identity. He's a spirit. But because it's a spirit, it can live inside of us. He says, my spirit. But then he goes on to say, is my spirit, which I will put in you, it's there for a reason, actually. It says, my spirit will help you to live right, and it will help you to obey. And then you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Some people think, wait, hold on. No. You're connecting some things here, Peter. You're saying that I need to have God's spirit for him to be my God and me to be his people. Well, let's go to what Paul says. Let's see if Paul says it a different way. Paul says in Romans 8:9, he says, but you are not of the flesh. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. Paul is saying that if we don't have God's spirit in our lives, we don't belong to him. We're not part of it. That's a little bit exclusionary, but we have to remember the other prophecies where he says, God's spirit is for anybody that's thirsty, anybody that wants it, anybody that asks, anybody that calls on the name of the Lord. And so if God's spirit's for anyone, then the only thing stopping me is me. Paul is saying that not having the spirit means we do not belong to Christ. But I love in this verse that he says, it's my spirit. My spirit will help you to live right and to obey. And you will be my people and I will be your God. The very next chapter in Ezekiel 37, it says, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened up your graves. Excuse me. Oh, my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. Remember, God's spirit brings life. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. He's talking about these graves. He says, you shall know that I'm the Lord when I've opened up your graves, when I've brought you from your graves. He's talking about when you have been living in a dead life that isn't going anywhere. When I pull you out of that, then you'll know. And what happens when somebody's not in a grave? They're usually alive, or they're on an operating table, like some sort of morgue or something. But for the most part, right, we're talking, he's saying, I'm going to give new life. I'm going to open up the graves, and I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to give you new life, and I'm going to put my spirit within you. He's talking about how when we repent, when we get rid of our dead life, God will bring us out of that dead life, and he will put his spirit inside of us. There's nothing we can do, and this is a future lesson, there's nothing we can do to make God's spirit come inside of us. It's God's spirit. He's there for us. All we do is repent and say, God, I'm calling on the name of the Lord. God's spirit in us brings life. The last Old Testament prophecy that I want to talk about in this, and there's plenty more, but in Joel 2:28, I'm going to start with 25. It says, I'll restore to you wasted and destroyed years. You shall eat plenty and be satisfied. He's talking about the future. He's like, man, I know you're wasted. You've wasted some years. You've made some bad choices, and it feels like you're too old to do anything. And you've wasted, you know, you're just getting out of college, and you're 30 years old. You've wasted your life. What can you do with your life? I'm not making fun of anybody, okay? I'm sorry if that was you. That's me, okay? But he said, I will restore to you those wasted years, those destroyed years. You shall eat plenty and be satisfied. And then this is it. He says, then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. If you want to have some fun, go read Isaiah 43, 44, 45, and see if God likes having roommates. Just see if God likes roommates. Go read Isaiah 43, 44, 45. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I am God of God alone. I am a jealous God. I don't share my glory with anybody. That's a whole different verse. Obstock doctrine's coming in 2 months. There is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit. When we're talking about the Spirit, it's easy to jump to the story in John, Brother Caskey, where we see Jesus being baptized and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." He's quoting Psalms there. It's easy to go to that verse. But for us to understand the Spirit, we have to understand it from Genesis first, because otherwise we approach the story of Jesus' baptism through the lens of the 21st century and what churches have been telling us for all these years. We have to view what God's Spirit is through the lens of the Bible and use the language of the Bible to tell us the story. And what we see so far tonight is that God is a Spirit. He is one Spirit, and it is His Spirit that He is going to put inside of us. And just like He did in the Old Testament, it says that it was to help them and to guide them and to empower them and to strengthen them, all those things. But it's not going to be temporary anymore. The Spirit has been around from the beginning of time, but it's going to be in us. I got to finish reading this verse. And it shall come to pass that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And on my manservants and my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Another promise that the Spirit is for everyone. Men and women, old people, young people, servants. It's for everyone. And then he says in verse 32, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just like he said, whoever's thirsty is who I'll pour my Spirit on. And there's so many other verses. But we see in the Old Testament that God's Spirit will rest on the Messiah and that God's Spirit is intended to be in our lives, to work in our lives, just like it did in all those stories in the Old Testament and more. The gospel mentions God's Spirit. There's the story of John. You know John the Baptist? He was not a pretty looking dude. There's some funny YouTube videos of John with a phone. Like, AI's making these. Have you seen these? You know, those are really good. Moses' ones are good too, but sorry, I'm getting distracted. John the Baptist, he comes to the earth, and this is what he says. He's talking to the people, and he says, he's baptizing them. That's why they call him John the Baptist. He was baptizing people. He says, I baptize you with water. I'm putting you in the water. You're going underneath the water. Unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, that's why we went from Genesis. It's God's Spirit move, God's Spirit came upon. It's my Spirit I won't give to another, my Spirit alone, my Spirit I will fill you with, my Spirit I will fill you with. But Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John the Baptist is talking about Jesus. This story is in all four Gospels. John saying, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with God's Spirit. And then, after John says that, don't put up any verses, leave it where it is. After John says that, these are the things Jesus says about the Spirit. He says, we must be born of water, baptism, and the Spirit to see the kingdom of God. He says, you can't even enter the kingdom if you're not born of the Spirit. Whoa, he took that a whole nother. That's in John 3. We see that the Spirit is necessary. In John 7, we see that the Spirit is promised by Jesus. It says, the Holy Spirit would be given. Jesus said that. The Holy Spirit will be given after Jesus is glorified. So people are wondering, oh, can you get the Holy Spirit before Jesus is glorified? Not like this. The Holy Spirit will be given after Jesus was glorified. It says, Jesus says in Luke 11, the Holy Spirit will be given to those who ask him. It's given. It says it's given. This is why I read to you all those verses. We're building a story here. It's for the thirsty. It's for the people that call on the name of the Lord. It's for anybody who asks, anybody who wants it. The Spirit's for everybody. And Jesus is just reinforcing that. It says in John 14, the Spirit of truth, I love this verse, he dwells with you and he will be in you. If you're the disciples, you're like, what are you talking about? He's like, he's dwelling with you. He's dwelling with you. That's me, Jesus. I am with you, but I shall be in you. It says this because it's the Spirit of truth, but Jesus calls it himself. He mentions himself. He says, I dwell with you, but I'm going to be in you. It says further on in that verse, it says, the helper, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. This is Jesus. Now, if we were just to read that verse, if we were just to start right there and read that verse, and we started our series, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. This lesson would go a different direction if I started there. But because I started in Genesis, and we see that there is one God, and there is one Spirit, and that Spirit is going to fill us. And Jesus says, that's me. Now that verse makes sense to me. The Spirit teaches us. It's doing the same thing it did in the Old Testament. In John 16, Jesus says, the Spirit of truth will guide you. We read about how it guided in the Old Testament. We read about how it was going to promise to guide us. And then in Acts 1, 4 through 8, we read it earlier. I'm just going to read verses 4 and 8. It says that the Spirit will empower us. Sorry, 5. It says, for John, this is Jesus speaking, John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He kind of culminates his whole story after all the Gospels. This is the first chapter in Acts. Jesus kind of ends right before he goes up into heaven. He's like, you remember John used to say, hey, I'm baptized with water, but somebody's coming after me that'll baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus is saying, that's me. Go to Jerusalem and you wait. Because remember, I told you that the Holy Spirit can't come down until I'm gone. That's just Jesus' words, not me. Okay, that's whatever reason they put that rule out there, that's what it is. And he says, go to Jerusalem and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We see this idea in the Old Testament of being poured out, the Holy Spirit being poured out. We talk about how I will give you a new heart. In the New Testament, we start seeing this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says unto them, you will receive power when God's Spirit has come upon you. And you will just live out the rest of your days in a lawn chair sipping Arnold Palmer's. What did we see in the Old Testament? Why was God's Spirit poured out? It was always for a reason. God's Spirit is not about drinking Arnold Palmer's. It's about doing something in this world. It's about seeking and saving the lost. It's about reaching man. Everything he did was about connecting man and God. And so we're not given the power of the Holy Spirit to sit and drink lemonades. The power of the Holy Spirit is for us to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and Madison and the ends of the earth. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if we look at it and be like, oh, that's a cute thing. I saw that on one of those stained glass. The Holy Spirit, you know, with the shiny. God's Spirit is the promise from his Father. And it brings power for the mission. It doesn't bring power for me to be better at basketball. I wish it did. It does not. It's for the mission. It's funny when you read through, I'm coming to a close, Abby. You can work your way up. It's funny when you read through all those verses, and I know I went through a lot. My goal was not, my goal in the Old Testament was quantity. There was a lot of quality verses on there, but I wanted you to see the story, okay? I wanted you to see the verses. But almost everything we read about the Spirit did in the Old Testament is exactly what it prophesied it would do in the New Testament. It's exactly what Jesus said it would do in the New Testament. And hey, cheat notes for next week, it's exactly what happened in the book of Acts. And it's exactly what we expect to see and do see in our lives today when we are filled with and full of the Spirit. It's the same Spirit. It's not there's a different Spirit in the New Testament and a different Spirit in the Old Testament. It's not like there was God's Spirit and an extra Spirit and a third Spirit and a Spirit and a Spirit and a Spirit. You can read Romans 8 and get really confused until you read the whole Old Testament and you start to see what Paul's talking about. God's Spirit is not just for the Old Testament. It's not just for the New Testament church, but it's for us as well. You know what? In Acts 2, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but Peter, I think he's the first one. I can't prove this. Peter calls it a gift. That kind of aligns. At first, if you read that, you might think, I don't know about that. That doesn't make sense. But if you read all those other verses, wait, it's for free. It's for anyone that asks. He'll give it to everybody. It's for descendants and generations. Peter's like, dude, this is a gift. You'd be like, well, I still don't know. Wait, what if I told you I had a magic pill? This might be bad theology, I don't know. What if I told you I had a magic pill and it would empower you and it would guide you and it would help you to think straight? It would help you to obey God and do his word? It would empower you for the work of God? You'd probably ask me how much it was. There was a guy on a podcast recently. He's like, this is the new pill that's going to, it's going to do the weight loss better than anybody else. We call this the $1 trillion drug, right? And Peter's out here giving out the power of the Holy Spirit like it's a gift. Peter calls it a gift. He says, in Acts 2, I did not have this ready. He said in Acts 2, verse 37, he's talking to the people there. This is so cool. This makes more sense now when you know the backstory. Can I just say that there's something about reading God's word with God's word that makes more sense than picking a verse out and reading your devotional on Instagram? There's something about understanding God's word. In fact, there's sometimes, if you want to learn something, it's okay to Google the Holy Spirit. Don't read the articles. Just look for the verses. In fact, that's where, yeah, see, you got it, right? That's where, actually, like, these AIs can be helpful. You'd be like, just give me the verses. Just cut out, like, the Spirit came upon. Tell me all the times the Spirit came upon. Azariah, Azalea, whatever, all those, Zechariah. And then you start reading the verses. This is, in the olden days, they called this a concordance. Brother Caskey, am I right? Concordance. A concordance is a helper to the Bible. It's like a study book, as it were. You can go into the concordance and look up the word Spirit, and it'll show you everywhere in the Bible it is Spirit. And I think most of the times it's King James. There's some online versions that'll tell you New King James. I use the Blue Letter Bible online because it has a nice concordance on there. I know people are fancy to the olive tree and all this other stuff. They're all fine. But what you can do is you can look up every verse on the Spirit and then just start reading every verse. Just start reading every verse. Be careful with the Spirit one, though. There are hundreds of them. It's like that God money one. There's a lot. But you start to see patterns when you look at the Bible and you do a topical study on something. Go do a topical study on anger, on pride, on self-control. I'm telling you, I'm way off track. He says this in chapter in Acts 2. Remember, this makes more sense when you've read through everything. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter knew his Bible, because then he goes on to say, it's for this promise. Remember, Jesus talked about a promise. The prophets talked about the promise. This promise is for you. He's telling them all this. It's for you and for your children and to everybody that is afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He had got done earlier saying that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's stand tonight. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about what life in the Spirit looks like. Because now that we see that the Holy Spirit is not just this pretty thing on stained glass with a, you know, like a dove surrounded in like a halo thing, right? Now that we see that the Holy Spirit is not just this cool story, but that it's meant for something and that it's meant for us and that it's here to help us, man, I want to figure out what it's like to live in the Spirit. That's the purpose of this series. We're going to talk about being filled with the Spirit. That's all over the Bible. We're going to talk about walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. We're going to be talking about, remember it said you're going to see fruit in your life when you're filled with the Spirit? We're going to talk about what that fruit looks like. And we're also going to talk about, you know how Peter said that he said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? But wait, there's more. You open that gift of the Holy Spirit and it comes and lives inside of you, and that Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, then starts to give you gifts to empower you. And we're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, if we're ready, tonight was just an introduction. We went through a lot of verses. We see God's Spirit active through the whole Bible. At a minimum, I wanted to show you that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is active and it's moving and it's for us. And so I want to take some time tonight. Take some time tonight and pray. Talk to God. Are you ready to start living life in the Spirit? Because we have the choice not to. It's not forced on anybody. It's for anybody that asks, anybody that calls on the name of the Lord, anybody that's thirsty. And so as she starts to sing tonight, as Abby starts to sing, let's talk to God tonight. Let's start to view God's Spirit differently. Let's start to see that it's open for our lives and we can have it in our lives and helping us. Let's take some time tonight and pray. You provide the Spirit.